Good morning, everyone.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Please come to Bible class. Yes, please come to Bible class. We welcome you.
Bitte kommen Sie zum Bibelunterricht. Wir heißen dich willkommen.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Please come to Bible class. Yes, please come to Bible class. We welcome you.
Bitte kommen Sie zum Bibelunterricht. Wir heißen dich willkommen.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Please come to Bible class. Yes, please come to Bible class. We welcome you.
Bitte kommen Sie zum Bibelunterricht. Wir heißen dich willkommen.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Please come to Bible class. Yes, please come to Bible class. We welcome you.
Okay, I think we got the message there. She did a better job of inviting everyone to Bible class than I would have done. That gentle, beautiful music that you heard before you came in or as you came in was called the Pastoral Symphony. That's from the Messiah, of course. So Handel wrote these beautiful pastoral pieces, and I was looking for a definition of what it means to have a pastoral piece, and the term reminds you of a pasture, right? Pasture, not a pastor, but pasture, where sheep graze, and you know, gentle, quiet area, green grass, safe, you know, safe for the sheep, and that theme of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is one of the themes of this section of the Bible study that we'll have today. And it's kind of ironic that Handel wrote such quiet, gentle, peaceful music, because he wasn't always such a quiet, gentle, peaceful person. He had a reputation for a short temper and a sharp tongue, actually. And so I'll just tell you a couple of quick anecdotes here about Handel. Not to try to distract from his music, but maybe it will a little bit. So once while Handel was at the barber getting a shave, he was approached and asked if he'd like to purchase the rights to a set of organ concertos that were composed by a pastor. His name was Reverend William Fulton. And Handel brushed aside the barber's hand. You could say he was in a lather, you know, because he didn't wipe away his lather. That's the way the story is told. And testily he said, "Concertos! Fulton should spend his time learning to write a good sermon." So I guess he didn't buy them. And then once there was a story of how Handel was having tea with a composer and a famous organist and composer. His name was Dr. Maurice Greene. And he asked Handel for his opinion of a solo anthem that he had composed. And so Greene says, "Well, Master Handel, my anthem, what did you think of it?" And Handel said, you know, he's German, so you have to understand my attempt at his German accent here. Handel says, "Oh, your anthem? Why, I think it wanted air, Dr. Greene." "Air, sir?" Greene said. Handel replied, "Yeah, so since it wanted air, I did throw it out of the window." All right. Maybe that's not the greatest introduction for Handel today, but I did want to start today by reviewing something that we finished with last time, and we went through it kind of quickly because I wanted to get to the piece, the wonderful piece, "For unto us a child is born." And in that piece, we have these divine names for the Messiah. And so we're going to start with that part after we begin with a prayer. And the prayer is on the first page of the handout. And you can follow or join with me if you'd like. "Gracious and compassionate Lord, your perfect plan of salvation is revealed clearly in the pages of your holy word. As we study your plan as revealed in the Bible and expressed through the gift of music, we ask you to strengthen us with your spirit. Give us a greater appreciation of your love for sinners, your work of redemption, and your promise of eternal life for all who believe. Inspire us to share the messages of your word with others who need to hear them. Glory be to the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So Isaiah 9, verse 6 begins with, "For unto us a child is born, a son is given." So Jesus is a son in a special sense in that he is, of course, the Son of God. And note the use of the present tense here. For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given. By prophetic vision, Isaiah prophesied, but when he was prophesying about Jesus, he was always using the present tense. It's as if the Messiah's birth was already accomplished. And indeed, the promises of the Old Testament had and have the same effect on people no matter which era or period of time they live in. You know, the forgiveness of sins, the promise of eternal life and salvation for all who believe. Those are promises for those who lived before the promises were fulfilled, as they have for those like us who believe and trust in the promises of old. So this is something I always try to emphasize to the children when I'm teaching Bible history, and that is that the people of the Old Testament had their sins forgiven just as we do. Old Testament people, New Testament people, the effect of God's word was the same. They were trusting and believing in the promises of the Savior to come. We trust in the fulfillment of those same gospel promises. And all of us who believe inherit the blessing of eternal life. Jesus is called the government. The Messiah is the government, shall be on his shoulders. It really is a reference to him, to Jesus, the government. And it refers to Jesus' the Messiah's special role as a spiritual ruler over all believers. And he provides peace through his spiritual rule, a peace which is the only kind of peace that lasts. Worldly government cannot provide this, as we know that worldly governments strive for peace, but what did Patrick Henry say before the American Revolution? Peace, peace, but there is no peace. I think he was talking about how the colonists would never have peace with the British until independence was won. But that was a different subject at that time. So if we look at Isaiah 9, verse 7, it says there, "The increase of his governance and peace shall have no end." So this is an eternal peace that the Messiah will bring. His governance and peace shall have no end. And the angel Gabriel reiterated this to Mary. When Gabriel came to Mary, Luke 1, verses 32 and 33, Gabriel said, "The Lord God will give him," the Messiah, "the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Jesus, the Messiah, is also... Yeah, question, go ahead. It's not merely a worldly type of reign, but a spiritual reign as well. Then, yeah, we don't know what type of reign it's going to be. In the Hallelujah chorus, the chorus sings, "And he shall reign forever and ever and ever." So that reign is going to last for eternity. But exactly what that reign will be like, I don't think we're going to find out that joy until eternity comes. So, good point. The Messiah is also called the Wonderful Counselor. No comma between the two. Counselors make a living by being wise, right? Yeah, well, but their wisdom is imperfect. The Messiah's perfect wisdom was foretold as a prophecy, again, from Isaiah. The librettist for the Messiah, Charles Jennens, really hammered away at the prophecies of Isaiah, as we've already seen, and that will continue. So Isaiah 11, verse 2 says, "The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." All of this makes him the Wonderful Counselor of Isaiah 9, verse 6. In Colossians 2, verse 3, we read, "In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." I have a Bible commentary that I like to refer to, and it's written by Werner Franzmann, and Franzmann writes that he, Christ, would have all the wisdom needed to carry out humanity's redemption and salvation. And that takes us to page 2, where Jesus is the mighty God. The term mighty God, the Hebrew for these words means he's a hero, but a God hero. It's not the, as I put it in letter B, it's not the Mighty Mouse type of hero. I don't know if any of you were, when you were young, watched Mighty Mouse like I did. "Here I come to save the day." Well, that's of course a fantasy type of heroism, but it's literally true about Jesus, the Messiah, that he did come to save the day, but in a different sense than Mighty Mouse. Hebrews 7, verse 25 says that he alone is able to save. He is able to save completely those who come to God through him. And John 14, verse 6, this is something that Pastor Colander was referring to this morning in his sermon. "No one comes to the Father except through me. The only way to heaven, to eternal life, the only way to the Father is through Jesus." He is the only one that has that kind of power. Even in the Old Testament, and this goes back to the time of the kings in Israel, where someone, I don't remember whose words these are from 2 Chronicles chapter 8, God, it's God alone, has the power to help or overthrow. So he is the mighty God. And he is the everlasting Father. The reference to the Messiah as a father reminds us that he has that compassion, that love, like a father loves his children. But it's not the same person as an earthly father, but of the same mind, the mind of a father, says Franzmann. Isaiah 63, verse 6 says, "You, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer." He can be both, our Redeemer and our Father. Psalm 103, verse 13, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." And then the last name used in Isaiah 9, verse 6 is the Prince of Peace. And the use of the term prince suggests royalty. However, worldly princes established, generally, they established their power through war, either that or they inherited their power. But in Jesus, we have a prince who pursues peace. And the Messiah brings that spiritual peace. Isaiah clarifies this in that famous chapter, Isaiah 53, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed. Think of it, because Jesus was punished, because Jesus experienced violence, violent death by crucifixion, we have peace. That's a special exchange. And that this prophecy was fulfilled with the angel's chorus. And that's really what we're coming to right now as we begin this lesson today. The prophecy fulfilled by the angel's chorus. The angels who came, the multitude of the heavenly host that came and said and sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests," from Luke chapter 2. And Jesus himself, later on, as an adult in his ministry, assured his disciples that this is what he came to do. He came to peace for those who are troubled by their sins, with sorrow, with hardships. Jesus, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. John 14, verse 27. All right, so now we go on to the appearance of the angels to the shepherds and the revelation of the good tidings of great joy. And the first part, the first musical part today is what was Handel's Pastoral Symphony, which we heard before when you came in. And that takes us to the rolling hills near Bethlehem. It's quiet and peaceful music. Luke puts it in chapter 2, there were shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks at night. The sudden and glorious appearance of the angel to the shepherd, to the shepherds was terrifying. The King James Version, KJV King James Version, says they were sore afraid. When we did Christmas programs when I was a kid in school, we always did the recitations of Luke 2 in the King James Version. And of course, now that we're using the NIV, we don't use that term, sore afraid. I always wondered about that when I was a kid. What does that mean, to be sore afraid? Afraid and sore at the same time? That means very much, very much, very much afraid. But now what does the NIV say? And they were terrified. And the little children would have that part, and they would say, and they were terrified. And of course, the congregation loved that. But you can imagine the sudden appearance of the angel to the shepherds did certainly surprise them. And they were afraid, but the angel said, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. And this was prophesied by Isaiah, and now affirmed by the angel's message. Isaiah said, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation. Now, the feet of those who bring good news, of course, would be a reference to anyone who shares the gospel message. But what is the good news? What is the good tidings that they bring? Yeah, it's not just good morning, nice day today, isn't it? You know, those aren't the good tidings. You know, it's nice that the economy is picking up, you know, or maybe that's good news, but those aren't the good tidings. The good tidings are the good tidings of great joy. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And notice the angel says, fear not, don't be afraid. I'm bringing you good news. Good news, good tidings of great joy. So what is the good news? It's the peace that the Messiah brings to those on whom his favor rests. That's the NIV. To those on whom his favor rests. And the goodwill toward those that God in his grace has chosen to be his own. And then the heavenly host appears. Exclamation mark. Listen to the way, and when you hear the music, you're going to be able to sense, I like the way Handel did this, you're going to be able to sense the angels approaching. It's like now that the shepherds have understood that there's no reason to be afraid, here come the angels, and you can hear the wings fluttering. You'll be able to tell when you listen to the music. So listen to the way that Handel uses music to portray the arrival of the angels. He tried to also capture the magnificence of this moment musically with a soprano solo, which is followed by the chorus singing glory to God. And that's really a glorious piece of music too. And this scene of the appearance of the multitude of the heavenly host, you know, I don't know how many were in that multitude, but a multitude is a lot, right? Many, many, maybe countless angels appearing suddenly in the sky. Wow. When we first watched the 2006 movie, The Nativity, have any of you seen that one? The Nativity? It goes back a ways. What is that now, 16 years ago? They didn't even try, and I remember being quite disappointed and turning to Lisa and saying, "The heavenly host? Where is it? Where's the multitude? I wanted to hear the glorious song. Glory to God in the highest." You know, the angels singing in the chorus, you know, and that wasn't there in the nativity. I don't know if they decided that it just can't be imitated, which probably so. I mean, it's understandable that the moment could never be recreated to show anything close to the glory of God that the shepherds witnessed on the night of Jesus' birth. But the Bible says in Luke chapter 2, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And at this point, I'd like to ask our technicians to play numbers 14 and 15 on the first disc. It takes about 3 minutes. This one includes glory be to God and so on. First, the angel's message. So far. The next selection of Messiah focuses on the great joy that the arrival of the Messiah brings to the people of God. And this was prophesied in Zechariah in the Old Testament, Zechariah 9. The phrase "daughter of Zion" is used several times in the Old Testament as poetic personification for the nation of Israel. God's chosen people are often referred to as simply Jerusalem or Zion. This comparison of Israel to a daughter reminds us that God is a loving father to his people. It's a reason for rejoicing. You know how fathers like to, well, I should say, spoil maybe their little daughters. I see my son, who has two daughters who are under five, and he, well, it just reminds me, they are his joy, his reason for rejoicing. Well, so the daughter of Zion, the nation of Israel, God's people. So Zechariah says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is the righteous Savior, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen." And Zechariah's prophecy, of course, was clearly fulfilled on Palm Sunday when Jesus came physically to Jerusalem, humbly riding on a donkey. And the people rejoiced greatly. Palm Sunday's humility reminds us that the week to follow would bring the ultimate humiliation of the Messiah, his suffering and death on the cross, the culmination of his entire perfect life and redemptive work. And in this beautiful work, which is called "Rejoice Greatly, O Daughter of Zion," we hear, first of all, a soprano solo, and there is a much extended vibrato. That's a movement on the same note. And I hope I have the right term there. I think I called it warbling last week or something like that. But it's just when the voice just kind of goes back and forth on the same note. And it's beautiful. It's not my favorite kind of singing, but some people really love it. Obviously, it was popular in this era of music. But we also see that Handel uses it a lot throughout the Messiah to add expression to the music. And we also hear that the music broaden in the middle part of the selection when it reaches that phrase, "He shall speak peace to the heathen," which reminds us that the Messiah's work is inclusive of all people, all humankind, all people, all races. So you can listen for this pattern and this music is going to come up in a moment. First of all, the "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion," so the rejoice part, and then "He shall bring peace to the heathen," and then it finishes up with coming back to the rejoice part again. So let's listen to number 16, about 4 minutes. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion." Thank you. That brings to an end the part that has to do with the birth of the Savior, the Messiah. And the next part now is part five of the study guide, Christ's ministry and his redemptive work. When Jesus began his ministry, he went throughout the countryside, throughout the land, preaching the gospel, the good news of salvation, and doing miracles. And so the first reference in the Messiah to the ministry of to Jesus' ministry is about his miracles and their purpose. Jesus' miracles of healing connect us to the spiritual healing that comes from Jesus to all that believe. So when you think of the things that Jesus did, healing the blind, the deaf, the dumb, the lame. All of these were disabilities that they couldn't heal by themselves or by any worldly means either. It's something they were helpless to have those things healed, and yet they came to Jesus, and Jesus was able to heal their deficiencies, their diseases. So that reminds us that our disease, that is sin, cannot be healed by any other means than Jesus. We can't do it ourselves. The healing power of Jesus enables the sinner to rise up from a spiritually dead condition to serve God joyfully and faithfully. And this was also prophesied by Isaiah. I should have mentioned before that whenever you're listening to the music, if you kind of get lost in the vibrato or whatever, you can find the words from the scripture references. I tried to copy them on the study guide, so it might help to follow those words and see if you can recognize them in the singing. So the prophecy from Isaiah is, then shall the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. Jesus referred to himself with these same words in Matthew 11, when he wanted to strengthen and assure John the Baptist, who was in prison. Maybe you recall this, that the disciples of John came to Jesus, and I think it was on behalf of John, and they said, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we be expecting another?" And of course, Jesus wanted John and his disciples to see him clearly, that he was indeed the Messiah that Isaiah was talking about over 600 years before that time. Yes, Jesus was the one to come. And so this is what Jesus said: "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." So Jesus identifies himself there to John's disciples to strengthen John. So this part of the Messiah is brief. "Then shall the eyes of the blind be opened." It's just a short alto solo, which we'll play right now before we get into the next part about the Good Shepherd. So go ahead and let's do number 17.
"Then shall the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing."
Okay. That, like I said, that one was pretty short. Now we go into the next section, which gives us our first picture of Jesus, the Good Shepherd. And so once again, Handel's music takes us to the countryside. This is pastoral music, to the green pastures where the sheep safely graze. Just a side comment that I have here: this type of music was also used famously by the Italian composer Rossini in his William Tell overture. And maybe you remember that part if you're familiar with the piece. It's a da 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 da. Did I do that well? Enough of it. But that's also pastoral music. So this pastoral music reminds us that Jesus, who gently cares for us, is the one whom we can trust. He will not abandon us, He will not abandon his helpless sheep and lambs. He provides for all of our needs. So the music of He Shall Feed His Flock is it's a beautiful soprano solo that reminds us of the many places in Scripture where Jesus is described as the Good Shepherd. There was one just this morning in the Scripture reading, one of the Scripture readings that was used for our worship service. Of course, Psalm 23 by David. David was a shepherd. David often referred to sheep and the Good Shepherd. And David, by divine inspiration, when he did Psalm 23, was certainly referring to Jesus, the Good Shepherd. And then going to the last page of today's study guide, the words from Isaiah 40 are used in this piece. He shall feed his flock. In fact, that's the title. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd, and he shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Isaiah 40, verse 11. So let's hear piece 18. Let's cut this one off at this point. Thank you. Not that I wasn't enjoying it, but I'm conscious of the amount of time that we have. The last part for today reminds us of, first of all, it's a rare instance in which the librettist altered the text of the Bible. Not very much, but he did alter it a little bit. He changed Jesus' words, "Come unto me," to "Come unto him." And he just did that to be consistent with the rest of the texts that are used in the oratorio, which are in the third person. The change does not affect the meaning of the words. So the text is, "Come unto him, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and he will give you rest. Take his yoke upon you and learn of him, for he is meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls." Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30 is Jesus' gracious invitation to come to him for spiritual peace, rest, and comfort. The words, "His yoke is easy," remind us that we've been set free from the burden of sin and its slavery. We are emancipated, set free from eternal death. The burden of sin has been lifted from our shoulders and placed on his shoulders. Therefore, our yoke is easy. In "His yoke is easy," the chorus responds as the people. So we do have a part with chorus here. And they sing as a people who have been emancipated or set free from the slavery of sin. And before we play that one, I just wanted to do these concluding remarks, the last bullet on the page. And so because Jesus took the load of our sin on himself, the momentary struggles of life are temporary. They are nothing compared to the glories that await us in heaven. And Paul wrote of how this great exchange affects us in 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Let's hear as our last piece, number 19, His Yoke is Easy. Tell when he's winding down to the end, right? You get that, it slows down and it comes with that full chorus at the end. Well, that's it for today. Thanks for your attention. Let's close with prayer. I'm going to use hymn 336 from Christian Worship as our closing prayer. We pray, come unto me, ye weary, and I will give you rest. O blessed voice of Jesus, which comes to hearts oppressed. It tells of benediction, of pardon, grace, and peace, of joy that has no ending, of love that cannot cease. And whosoever cometh, I will not cast him out. O patient love of Jesus, which drives away our doubt, which though we be unworthy of love so great and free, invites us very sinners to come, dear Lord, to thee. Amen. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Oh, you're welcome.